Good morning. My name's Ted Hill, and I'm connected through Calvary from baptism and men's breakfast and reading the scripture of the day. And today is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thanks, Ted.
Well, we spent quite a bit of time going through the Gospel of John, and in doing so, we were looking at our union with Christ. This is a theological term that just talks about any time the Bible refers to us being in Christ. So think about how we saw this in John. John chapter 20, we read this verse over and over again, that it is written so that you would believe in Jesus, and by believing have life in his name. Or John 14, Jesus says that I am in you, the Father is in me, and you are to be in me. So is this idea of remaining in Jesus. So John 15, Jesus tells us to abide in him. Now, we could keep going through the Gospel of John, and we don't even have to limit it to just John. Paul, in particular, really captures this idea of our union with Christ. The idea being that our hope, our joy, our peace, our present, our life to come, all comes because we have been joined, united with Jesus. Joined to him. This is that he is this one who is perfect. We are not, but we are counted as perfect like he is as we're joined to him. He is this one who has access to the Father, which we received as we're joined to him. He is this the one true Son of God, the heir of all, but we are called heirs and children of God as well as we're joined to him. The idea being is that there's nothing that you or I could do to add or take away or diminish or harm what we have because we're joined to Jesus. It is counted as ours because we're connected with him. Nothing that we could possibly do can impact that. But it does come with the question of, how come I don't always feel it then? If we're joined to him and we have all this perfection that comes with that, why does it feel like sometimes he's distant or sometimes I don't know if he's with me? Well, this gets to a distinct but important idea. Our union with Christ is something given to us when we trust in him, believe in him, and there's nothing that we could do to add or subtract from what Jesus has already accomplished for us. But our felt experience of that relationship, our communion with Jesus, is something very much so that can be deepened. It's something that could be built and felt over a lifetime of following him. This closeness is something that we do get by the continued relationship that we have with him. Think about it this way. Every relationship that we have with someone has a starting point that made that relationship true. Our friendship goes back to this event or this time that we had together. That was the start of our friendship. Our relationship with our spouse goes back to a wedding day. That's what started this relationship. Coworkers start by a job offer. Every relationship has a starting point, but the experience, the closeness of that relationship is something that's built over time, over conversations, over going through the highs and lows of life together. Every relationship has something that makes it to be true, but something also that deepens that relationship experience. Our relationship with God is set in stone, but we build our communion, we build our experience of that relationship in the same way that we do with all relationships. One of the primary ways that we build our communion with Jesus is through prayer. And this is why we're going to spend 7 weeks looking at the prayers of the New Testament to see how do we deepen our relationship with Jesus? How do we continue to grow in this communion with him? Now, I recognize prayer is something that we have a variety of responses to. Maybe for some, you feel, I don't need 7 weeks. I am the best prayer of all time. And that's fantastic. Others of us is, I don't even know where to start. I don't know if it works. I don't know what to do with it. All of us, regardless of how instinctual prayer seems to be, can grow in this. If the goal of prayer is to help deepen our relationship with Jesus, that's something we will all continue to do for the rest of our life. So it's something that all of us could benefit from looking at the prayers of the New Testament. What's fascinating as well is prayer seems to be almost like a built-in human response. that for every person, it's not unique to Christianity. Every person seems to have something to where as we're going through life and we are brought up against things that are difficult or hard or whatever it might be, the impulse, the response of that is to cry out to something, to God, some sort of power, whatever it might be, to exclaim in the midst of what we're going through, declaring what it is that we want. This idea is captured in that phrase, there's no atheists in foxholes. The idea being that as someone's going through such trial or such hardship, that the response in that time, this almost basic human response is crying out for something to be different. There's a Christian movie critic I really like. He wrote a book called Movies Are Prayers. And his premise is that every single movie is a crying out, this pleading, this prayer for something to be different. So you think about every coming of age movie. It's a prayer to discover who am I? Every superhero movie is a prayer for justice to rule, for evil to be defeated. Every Hallmark movie is a prayer to instead be watching a good movie. Like everything is this response, this crying out for something to be different. It's almost this inbuilt human response to pray in what we're going through. What we see in all of this is that the starting point of prayer, the very nature of prayer itself, is declaring what it is that we want. Now, maybe we want to pause right here, especially this super holy amongst us, and say, that's not what prayer is. Prayer isn't just saying what you want. And certainly hope that over this time that we will grow in our understanding and the depth of knowledge as to what the fullness of prayer is. But, I mean, that starting point, the nature of what it is that we do when we pray, I mean, it very much so is beginning with what is it that we want. Augustine is one of the most influential Christians to ever live. And he was exchanging letters with this woman who then went to ask, what should we be praying for? And Augustine said something that sounds very unchristian and yet is precisely what Jesus gives for us to do. He says, you should pray for a happy life. You should pray for a happy life. This is what we're talking about. This is bringing the wants that we have to Jesus. But as he goes to unpack it through the Lord's Prayer, through what Jesus gives to us, it gives some understanding as to what this type of prayer looks like. Because what Jesus does is he takes these two ideas that we've been talking about. Prayer is this communing with God, this forming, this growing this relationship that we have that's set in stone, but the experience of it, the lived out experience of this relationship with God is experienced in our prayers. And it's also this time of bringing our wants. What Jesus does when he gives us the Lord's Prayer is he takes these two ideas. He says, this is how you relate to me. This is how you grow in your relationship with me. And as you do so, it begins to shape and change what it is that you want. As you pray through what the Lord's Prayer gives to us, that is what shapes what it is that we want. So if we say the nature of prayer is bringing to God what we want, well, the practice of prayer, doing this, begins to form what it is that we truly want. We see this idea in what is called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It's short enough. I will read it for us, even though Ted did such a great job reading it for us earlier. It says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Maybe that's different from how we've learned it. It seems that when we get to the Lord's Prayer, that's when people really get King Jamesy and as they read it out there. Or they even wonder, wait, where's the rest of it? Isn't there something that comes after deliver us from evil? No, there's not. But it's just this cultural understanding of what's going on. So let's break through the cultural understanding and see what does Jesus say in this passage. Well, first, to understand what he says, we should always look at the context. This comes in a section that's known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapters 5 through 7, this extended teaching from Jesus. And right at the center of it, right at the heart, Jesus has this understanding as to what prayer is. Well, he begins by saying what we don't do when we pray. We don't pray on street corners or in these public places. He says, go and pray in private instead. We don't have these long, lofty prayers that end up just feeling hollow and empty because it's just for demonstrating our great intellect and holiness. He says, don't pray like that. Wait, does that mean we shouldn't pray in public? Should we not have long prayers? No, of course not. Jesus had no problem praying for extended times. You know, like the whole night before he goes to the cross, he spends that entire time praying. The length of prayers is not the issue. Or what about public? Did we just set up Nancy to fail because we had her pray to close that first part of the service? No, praying in public is not what is the issue either. Jesus certainly prayed many times in public. As we look throughout the rest of the Bible, it helps us to understand what's going on in this passage. And as we do so, we see that Jesus is not giving some sort of set mantra, some sort of words that this is the only possible way for you to pray, but he's looking at the heart of the person praying. He's looking at what is in the mind. What is the motivation to pray? That it's not this display for other people. It's not this time to get attention on ourselves. It's not this time to just fill the words as if we need to try to win God's approval by being persuasive. But instead, the very heart of this prayer ought to be the way that we pray. So rather than this just being some sort of phrasing that we need to get these words right, otherwise God's not going to listen to you, Jesus is in this passage showing what is at the heart of what we should be praying for. And I see these words kind of break down into three different movements that Jesus says this is what prayer is to look like. First, it's to remember God's character. It's to align ourselves to that. And then to petition or to ask for what is not yet in alignment. So it's looking at God, what is he like? Then looking around us and seeing, is this not yet like God? And then asking for those things that are falling short of God's character. We'll see this as we move through the text. The first one is to remember God's character. And we see this in that very first line that Jesus gives to us. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I mean, such a quick section, 8 words in our English translation here, and yet there's so much packed in as to what God's character, what God is like. First, it says "our." It speaks of the personalness of God, how close we can be with him, that as we're joined to him in Jesus. It speaks of the relationship that's possible, the closeness that we can have with God. Second, he's called Father. Now, certainly we have mixed experiences with fathers here on earth, but God is the only true father who cares and provides for those that are his, that he is loving, that he's not immune, but moved with us in the pains and aches of this world, that he experiences all that we go through as he's with us in this world. He is a father to us. Third, it says that he's in heaven. And we often think of heaven as this place of bliss, of perfection, of pureness, of delight. And it's all those things, yes, but it's also the place that God rules from. This is his authority piece that's being talked about as well. And then finally, it says, hallowed be your name. Now, hallow is a word that might be a bit foreign to us. I think this is a case of, all right, we know people know the phrasing of this, so we're not going to translate or modernize the word hollow. But we really only use the word hollow when we get to the end of October. But it's this idea of sanctified, be holy. Now, why would we need to say, God, have your name be holy? I mean, isn't it always? Let your name be sanctified. Well, it is. But remember what we said is happening when we practice prayer. It's the forming of us. It's the forming of our wants. This is declaring, let us see more clearly that you are hallowed. Let this world see the display of your name put forth and declare that you are pure and right and good. Let us see this, what is true about you, become true for this whole world. As a bit of a spoiler, the next song that we're going to sing today is What a Wonderful Name. Did I get that wrong? What a Beautiful Name? What a Beautiful Name. What a Beautiful Name. It'd be good if we got it right. What a Beautiful Name is the song that we're going to sing after we're done walking through this passage. And what are we doing in singing that other than saying, hallowed be your name? That your name reveals who you are. Your name reveals your work. And let us see that displayed throughout this world. That's what we do when we pray and praise to our God. Now, I do want to have a quick excursus here, just a little rabbit trail, a little tangent to go down. In these 7 weeks that we're looking through these different prayers, I don't want this to be a time where I go, here's a bunch of information on prayer. Good luck doing something with it. I'm much more interested in seeing how, as we're learning about prayer, can we immediately put that into practice? So each week, I want to try to design some sort of interactive piece where we can hear and learn about prayer and then immediately practice that type of prayer. So in a little bit, we're going to pray this sort of prayer, looking at God's character, responding to what God is like, beginning our prayer by not just immediately going to the wants, that part that feels so natural to us, not just immediately going to, here's the things that I need from you, God, but turning first to God. As prayer is something that shapes and forms us, how do we first look to this God who is shaping and forming us? And I would like for us to do this together, a time for us to pray out loud, turning to one another. We're doing that with this part rather than like a prayer of confession. Imagine if I told you right now to go and confess your sins to one another, you know, like the Bible does. But it would be an uncomfortable thing for us to be doing right now. How instead can this be an initial point where we are praying together, not sharing anything about our lives, but praising the God who has brought us together? Now, I can already sense some fear and trepidation. This is unusual for us. But let me throw a couple caveats out there to try to salvage this time for us. First and foremost, if you are new to Calvary, if this is not your home church, it would be an awful thing if you walk in and I said, talk with strangers and share this stuff, especially if prayer is something new or not sure what to pray in this time. So if you're new to Calvary, I'm not asking you to do anything. Use this time as it's helpful and beneficial for you. But if you are members of Calvary Bible Church, if this is your church home, man, I would be really bummed if we were hesitant to pray with our church. I think this would be such a good time to be lifted up and supported by the prayers of other people. But I fully recognize, I don't know what you're coming in from. I don't know what you're coming in with. And maybe it's not a great time for me to force you into conversation with other people based off of what's going on in your life. So just ask you where you're at to pray, to be with us in prayer, but feel no need to group up or gather with other people as you do so. Just pray where you're at. But what this is going to look like is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give us a few minutes to pray with each other, or at least by ourselves. And then I'll close that time by finishing in prayer. Now, I will say, this is an excursus. I'm not done with this text. We'll come back to it. This is just a break right in the middle to practice this part of prayer. Jesus says that the beginning of prayer is to pray back to God what he is like and what he has done. And we're going to put that into practice. This is a part that may be unusual for us in our prayers. This is a part that may be difficult. We're much more comfortable going, here is the needs that I have. I'm bringing those to God. And this, I think, is the biggest correction that Jesus gives to us. How do we begin our prayer like this? This could be unusual for us. I know when I stand up here and pray with people, this is not the type of prayer that people normally ask for me. Hey, can you pray to remind me what God is like? I don't have that prayer ready. I should, Jesus tells us to, but that would be unusual for me to pray with someone. How can we make that usual? How can we use this time that we have now to practice this very type of prayer that Jesus gives to us? This could be a good time for you to look around to see who are you going to group up with. Maybe do like awkward eye contact and pointing to see, hey, are you and I going to pray together? Or maybe this is a time for you as a family to pray, for parents to remind your children why God is so worthy, for children to remind your parents why God is the one that we turn to in all of our prayers. As we do so, taking time, giving us the room for each person to pray at least a little bit, what is God like? What has God done? And turn to him in those prayers. If we're still, I don't know what to say for this. What's a favorite Bible passage of yours? Open up to that and see, what does it reveal what God is like, and pray that back to God. Or if you're looking for a place, John 1 has so much that declares what Jesus has done for us in making this union. So how do we speak that truth as a way to form and commune with our great Savior? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have time to pray over this with one another. I want to hear the prayers. This is not silent prayer in this time, but I want to hear and I want to be encouraged by how you are praying with and for one another to begin prayer in the way that Jesus calls for us to do. I'll pray. We'll have that time to respond, and then I will close for us, but pray with me. Oh, Father, we are so grateful for who you are And while it's so easy to rush and just get into the circumstances of our life and the places that we're asking for prayer, and we are encouraged to do that, that's not wrong. But let us first spend time by looking at why you are the one that we pray to, why you are worthy, why you are righteous, why you are Father, why we turn to you for all things. In this time that's uncomfortable and bumpy as we're praying with and for one another around us, let it be towards this goal of shaping and forming our lives to be more like you. It's you that we pray. Amen. Now is your time to pray with and for one another. Let's take about one more minute. Well, Father, as we see, prayer is a gift to us to shape and form us, to grow the experience of our relationship with you. That we could do nothing to make ourselves closer, we could do nothing to make you more God in our life. We can't experience that more. We can live out of that reality more. And you give to us prayer for that. Thank you for this time to pause and reflect and remind ourselves of who it is that we pray to. of what you are like, that is what shapes and informs our lives, let alone our prayers. It's you that we pray. Amen. Thank you for your willingness to be told to do that. My hope in this time is we'll do it sometimes together, sometimes individually, this time to actually put into practice prayer. If we think prayer is this significant, that we want to spend this much time on it, it feels like it'd be a disservice to not provide us opportunities to practice what it is that we're saying. Jesus says that the beginning of prayer is looking at God's character, responding to what he is like. Following that, we align ourselves to God's character. As we're shaped and guided and informed by what God is like, we pray then for this world, for our lives to reflect that, to be in alignment with who God is and what he's done. Verse 10 of this prayer that Jesus gives to us says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on an earth as it is in heaven." And this is revealing that very same thing. We want this world to be restored. We want this world to be whole. And the way that that happens is it looks like your kingdom. It's in line. It's made perfect by you again. Your will always be done. But we're revealing in this that this is our desire. What we want as we're praying for this, we want this world to reflect what is true about you. And then finally, it's to petition for what is yet in alignment, to ask for the things in this world that do not yet look like God, that are out of place with his ultimate kingdom, for the things that do not reflect his perfect, holy character. We bring those things to God. And this is captured in the last bit of this prayer, when it speaks about the things that are our need, like daily bread, when it speaks about the places that we still need forgiveness and to forgive others, the fact that there still is temptation in this world, that there still is an enemy, the evil one opposing or seeking to oppose all that God does in this world. And so what this shows us is that as we pray, we pray for the things that are out of alignment with God's character. So things like death, we know that that will one day be destroyed, but we're still living in a place where that exists. And so we turn to God. God, we want help in the midst of this. Or also things like sorrow, or sin, or tears, or famine, or despair, or injustice, or disease, or war. Or not even the things that are outside of God's character, but do not reflect the perfectness of his character. God gave us work as a good thing for our lives. That existed before the fall. And yet the fall certainly impacts it. Work is much harder than it ought to be, so we pray for our work. Our leaders. Our leaders will never be perfect, and so we pray for them. I will never lead you the way that you need or that Jesus can, and so pray for me, please. I'm desperate for it. We pray for those things that are outside of God's character that are still going on in this world, but we also pray for things that are good but are less than the ultimate thing that God has for you. In those places that are still out of alignment with God's plan for this world, well, we bring those boldly to God because we know that he works in those places. Well, where do we start with this? If we're new to prayer, or if prayer is something that just hasn't been instinctual for us, or we don't even know some of the time the words to say, how do we start this process of praying like Jesus has for us? Well, I think one of the clearest and easiest ways is just to pray these words. Now, I know I said this is not exclusively what prayer is to look like, but there still is something good about praying these words that Jesus gives to us as kind of a format to work through, especially if we don't know what to say, or even more so on days where, man, I don't feel like it. I don't know if prayer is working. I don't have the energy. This is really hard. I don't have the motivation. Well, turn to these words. Let these be the words that help to shape and guide our understanding. Let these be the words that help to send us back to God in the midst of difficulty or uncertainty. Praying back scripture is one of the greatest tools that we have, especially when we do not have the words to say. Going to the very words that's given to us to reveal God's character is a great thing to give us the words to pray back to God's character. Think about it this way. Our son is learning to speak right now. And the way that he does that is just by repeating the words back to us that we give to him. These are not his words. We're giving them to him. But the hope is as we give him these words, he can use them to articulate what his wants are, what his needs are in this world. I say that we're doing this. Emily's doing a much better job at this than I am. He's teaching him to say things like, how old are you? How are you feeling? What is it that you want to eat? And I teach him things like, let's go Avs and mama stinks. But these are all important to give him some language for which he's able to articulate what he wants, articulate for his life. In those times that we don't have the words, going back to God's word is a great thing to give us the very language to speak back to God. If we don't know what to say, if we don't know where to start, going back to scripture and using that as a way to pray back to God is a tremendous tool that's given to us. Start by praying these words. Kind of a next step off of that would be to pray off of these words. Maybe this can just start by reading some of the Lord's Prayer and then personalize it. Respond to what it is that you're seeing. So it could be as simple as, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Yes, God, on the drive in today, just was struck by how much you provide for the world. We had warmth. We had so much life that was blossoming. We had so much going around us that's only possible because of who you are and how you're working in this world. It used the language that's given here as a launching point to personalize your prayers, praying in this way that Jesus has for us, but getting to see how are we responding to God's character, aligning with that, and petitioning for the things out of alignment there. And finally, what this could be is just praying off of what these words mean. Maybe you don't need to have this text in front of you, but as you move through those parts of looking to God, looking to this world, asking for those things that are out of alignment, this is something that we can do without having a framework, without having a rubric in front of us, but we can still capture what it is that's being talked about. So often our prayers can just quickly jump to the petition, to the asking piece. But if we're missing what these words are meaning, we're missing what the purpose of prayer that's given to us is, to form and reshape us, to grow in relationship with God. If we just rush quickly into, here's my stuff, here's my list, there's no relationship that's being built there. But Jesus calls for us to pray in these three movements because it's in doing that that shapes us, that forms us, that grows this felt experience of the relationship that we certainly have with Jesus, but we experience more and more as we grow closer to him. Now, I recognize that there are still objections to prayer or thoughts or concerns or even not knowing what to do with it or if it works. And I haven't done much to address any of that. The hope is over the next few weeks that we'll get some time to look at some of those. But one I think is worthwhile in bringing up because it relates to this passage and it's one of the big ones that we ask. Why should we pray if it seems like prayer doesn't work? I mean, there's things that we're praying for and we never heard an answer on. There's things that we've brought to God repeatedly and still just nothing. And I'm not minimizing that. That's a genuine concern. So much so that we're going to spend a whole week on what do we do when God says no to a prayer? And it's certainly something that I still experience. There's things that I'm praying for and continue to be praying for, and I haven't gotten an answer yet on those. And so if we recognize that we might not get the answer that we're looking for, why do we keep doing this if prayer doesn't seem to work? The question I would just softly push back on is just work for what? What do we mean when we say prayer doesn't work? If we talk about how the nature of prayer is bringing our wants to God and the practice of prayer is reshaping our wants, well, if we're saying prayer doesn't work and we're just thinking about our wants, just the things that we're asking for God from, well, then of course it's going to feel like prayer doesn't work. It's not a magic switch. It's not something that coerces God into action. Like, I didn't want to give him that, but he prayed for it, so I'm in a bind now. No, the result of prayer, what we're saying it accomplishes. Yes, sometimes God responds through it. God answers our prayer, but that's not the end goal. Right before this, when Jesus is saying not to have these lofty prayers, he says, God knows what you need before you even ask. So why are we still asking then? Why are we still turning to him? If it's not to give him information, if it's not to inform him of the situation. No, but we're still called, we're even commanded to turn to God in those things because that is how we commune with him. That is how we draw near to him. That is how we relate to him. See, if we just think prayer works when we get what we want out of it, yeah, you will always be disappointed. But prayer works when we are shaped and guided to be more and more like Jesus. Yes, we bring our wants to him. Yes, we turn to him for all things, but that is not, the stuff that we could get from God is not the result of prayer, is not the end goal that we ought to have in mind from prayer. God certainly works through it, but he's working in you as you pray, shaping and forming you. The work of prayer is not just getting the stuff that we want. The work of prayer is drawing even more closely to this one that not only do we want, but we so desperately need. Our Father in heaven,